Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. And we have data for your head tonight from David Seeloff. This is part two on King David's Tomb. And David Seeloff is the director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge. He carries on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin. You can visit the website askaskelm.com. There is a wealth of information there. And you can also email David Seeloff, David@askaskelm.com. And we are beginning part two now on David's Tomb. Hi, David.
Hi, Georgianne. It's great to be back.
Yes. Boy, I'm telling you, more than once I've had these shivers go through me because I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is very, very involved in this project.
Well, it's certainly exciting and it's totally biblical, as you'll see as we get into it. And, as we said last time, I don't see necessarily any specific prophecies saying that the tombs will be discovered, but there's specific prophecies that relate to David in a way that wouldn't make any sense unless something involving the tomb occurs.
Yeah.
So that's essentially what we're dealing with. And last time we kind of left off discussing David's unusual burial, on how almost all Old Testament peoples that write about it want to be buried with their ancestors. But
sure.
David didn't. David was buried not in Bethlehem, where his family was buried, and it does say that David was buried there, or his family was buried there, or from Bethlehem. But David, as king, was buried in the city of David. So that, very unusual. And scholars have even noted that it's, this is not a mistake. Apparently, as we'll see, David was intentionally buried somewhere other than where his ancestors were buried. And that's because God made provision for David's burial, and David accepted God's desire.
Mm-hmm.
The house of David, we're going to discuss King David's, quote, house, end quote. King David was the second king of Israel chosen by God after King Saul. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 11, and Psalm 78. And after capturing Jerusalem, David ruled the 12 tribes of Israel from the capital city of Jerusalem for the next 33 years, renaming it the City of David. It wasn't known as Jerusalem in those days. It was known as the City of David. And, of course, David had a world reputation, as did Solomon after him. And so the city was known as the City of David. And David came up with an idea to build a temple for God, to honor God so that the Ark of the Covenant could be placed within the temple and along with other items from the tabernacle of Moses. And this desire, and if you, the article that I wrote called A Name for the Temple of God, on the ASK website, talks about that, discusses the idea that the temple was where God placed his holy name within the city of Jerusalem. And in Psalm 132, the psalmist, apparently not David himself, records what David was thinking about in regard to his desire to build the temple. It might be a Davidic psalm, but it doesn't say, so we can't be sure. But anyway, the prophet Nathan, when presented with the idea that David gave to him, He thought it was a terrific idea to build a temple for God. And in fact, Nathan was sure that God would approve, and this is stated in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. But God thought otherwise and stated quite bluntly to King David through the prophet Nathan that, quote, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, quote, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, shall you build me a house for me? Shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle," in a tabernacle, end quote. God then proceeds to review for David all that he had done for Israel and for David personally. And God concluded, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 11 to 13 and then 16 to 7. God concluded and he said, "Also, the Lord tells you that he, the Lord, will make you, David, an house." In other words, God, Yahweh says that Yahweh will make you a house, David. "And when your days are fulfilled and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever," or for the age. Continuing on in verses 16 and 17 of 2 Samuel 7. "And your house and your kingdom shall be established for the age. Before you," in other words, before God, "your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David." Now, God explicitly states in this verse that God will make a house for David. Now, what does that mean? This does not mean a dynasty, contrary to what most all commentators believe. In fact, the term house in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in all 15 instances that phrase occurs, in the entire chapter, it occurs 15 times for emphasis. It's not happenstance.
Yeah.
When something happens 15 times, it's supposed to be noticed. We're supposed to take notice of it.
Yeah, it's like a big thump on the side of the head.
And if you read it, it always refers to a physical structure. Now, a dynasty of David's descendants is separately promised to David when God states, quote, "I will set up your seed after you that shall proceed out of your bowels." And this will, you know, the seed will proceed and continue after David's death. This is in verse 2 Samuel 7, 12. What most everyone makes the mistake of conflating house with seed, and they are two separate things.
Yes.
The house means a structure. The seed means the dynasty.
Yes.
And this is outside of 2 Samuel chapter 7. The phrase house of David does often refer to David's descendants. And I discuss those instances in my article, House of David, at the ASK website. Context determines how and where the phrase house of David is used, whether it means a structure or the descendants of David. So, except in this instance, no one would think to equate House of David with a structure, but it's quite clear when you understand what's going on within the narrative.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in my article, House of David, I explain that there is an intentional and precise distinction in this passage between House of David and Seed of David, and Professor Lyle Esslinger is one commentator who understands this distinction clearly. Now, Lyle Esslinger wrote a book on just that single chapter of 2 Samuel 7. It's called The House of David or House of God, the rhetoric of 2 Samuel 7. It's in the Journal for the Study of the Old Testament, Supplement Series 164, published in Sheffield, England by Sheffield Academic Press, 1994. Now, this is Professor Esslinger's second book with Sheffield Press, a major academic press. They don't publish fools a second time.
Yeah, right.
They don't even publish fools the first time. But for them to publish this second book on 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, and this time he focused in like a laser on just one chapter of the Bible. Now, in communication with Professor Esslinger, he wrote that I have understood correctly and used his analysis correctly, although I use it in a surprising manner in relation to the tombs of David beyond what he ever foresaw when he wrote his technical analysis book on the single chapter of 2 Samuel 7. Professor Esslinger did not foresee that the house that God built for David might be a structure to last for the age of an undetermined length. Even though King David was a man after God's own heart, this is expressed in 1 Kings 11:38 and 15:5 and Acts 13:22. Esslinger puts forth the idea that David's desire to build a temple to Yahweh was in part self-serving to David himself and was intended to help him consolidate his rule over, to centralize every aspect of power in Israel under David's personal control. And this was beyond what God ever intended the king to do. In other words, David was trying to get more and more power and using the temple as a device to centralize power more and more under his own personal control. In other words, David went out of bounds as to what God intended the king to do.
Yes.
You've got to always remember that the kings of Israel were vassal kings to Yahweh. Yahweh was the king.
Yes.
And the kings of Israel and Judah were subservient to him. And the moment they lost that understanding, they were in big trouble. And David was in big trouble. And this doesn't quite come clear unless you study this in detail like Esslinger does.
Well, look at the world today.
Yeah. A lot of rulers, whether it's Bush or Begin or in Israel, they know that they've been placed there by God. And indeed, God specifically states that they were placed there by him. He places the rulers of the kings and the rulers of the world where they belong, for as long as he chooses them to be there. And he'll take them out in a moment's notice, just like he did with the Prime Minister of Israel recently when he had a brain lapse like I'm having at the moment.
Well, and look at Rabin.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And Kennedy and everybody.
Yes.
But back to King David, Esslinger concludes that this grab for power was God's reason for rejecting King David as the builder of the temple. The fact that God will make a house for David tells us immediately that this house is a physical structure. It's not a building above ground like the temple, but it will be a structure. Perhaps like a cave. I mean, if God suddenly built a structure overnight, and he certainly could do that, he built Eden, there'd be a lot more discussion in Scripture about it.
Right.
But a physical structure like a cave or a series of caves around a structure, a body of an underground water structure in limestone, it's not only perfectly understandable, but it occurs in other limestone structures where there is water. Caves and cave-like structures are common to sepulchers of kings in ancient times. If you look at the the Jewish historian Josephus tells us in the Jewish Wars, Book 5 and number 147, the Wars of the Jews, quote, he talks about the, quote, sepulcher caverns of the kings. Mm-hmm. This is the later kings, even later than the Davidic kings. It's a little unclear which kings Josephus is referring to specifically, but it appears that they're the later Hasmonean kings, just before King Herod, and the ones that drove out the Greeks, the Seleucids, from Judah and the area of Palestine. So the idea that kings were buried in caverns is certainly not out of bounds. And the Valley of the Kings in Egypt, they literally dug out caverns in the hillsides, deep, deep underground for hundreds of yards, even fractions, substantial portions of a mile, to get to construct chambers, underground chambers for the kings, and they took advantage of natural cave structures that whenever they came across them, and then they would finish them out, and put carvings on the walls and straighten out the walls and straighten out the ceilings from stalagmites and stalactites and that sort of thing, and paint on the walls with drawings and carvings and carvings in the walls with writings and hieroglyphics and everything. But as Professor Esslinger from Canada says in page 43 of his book, House of David, House of God, quote, having revealed to David that God would be the one to make a house for his covenant partner and not vice versa, Yahweh proceeds to talk about time after David. This house, the house that God would be built for David, Esslinger says, this house will be a house for the dead, exclamation point, end quote, Esslinger has it. In other words, the house structure built by God will be a tomb or a sepulcher structure that will remain for a long time. In other words, it will be established for the age, for olam, forever in the King James Version. Both David's house and his kingdom would each be established for the age, but as we know, the house is still there, I maintain, but that the seed of David ended, but was revived when Christ was born and resurrected and now is King of Israel up in heaven. But both the kingdom and the seed will continue unto the age, according to 2 Samuel 11 and 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 and 12. But there's no reason to believe that the length of the age will be the same for both the house and the kingdom. Indeed, we know that the kingdom ended with the Babylonian exile when the last king was killed. And there are still people with the blood, the seed of David in them, but none of them have been kings since the last king of Israel was killed by the Babylonians. The house of David, however, continues to the present day, as we shall see from additional and later scriptures. In fact, one could make an excellent case that there were three separate predictions unto the age that were made in 2 Samuel chapter 7. One is that the house of David would be built for the house that God would build for David in verse 7:11. This structure would be the tombs of David. Two, the seed of David's descendants in verse 7:12 of 2 Samuel, these would be the kings of Judah. And three, the throne of his kingdom, chapter 7, verse 13. This throne is occupied by the resurrected Christ today, according to Luke 1:32, who is citing Isaiah 9:7, who wrote some hundreds of years after Samuel. This throne of his kingdom also refers to David's descendants, who also occupied the throne of David between the time of David and Christ, as in Psalm 132, verses 11 and 12. There's a difference. There are a lot of descendants of David who didn't occupy the throne. You know, there were Solomon had several brothers who were alive when David died, but Solomon was the anointed, of God and David to become king. The other brothers, you know, there's a brother Nathan, who we'll encounter later, who was a son of David, who we will relate to later. But the descendants of David occupied the throne of David, so that there was actually three in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 deals with the house of David, chapter 12 deals with the seed of David's descendants, which continue to today, and then verse 7 and 13, I mean, chapter 7, verse 13, which talks about the throne of the kingdom. So, you know, continuing on, although God did not allow David to build the temple, he was allowed to gather everything necessary for the construction of the temple. And David was actually given a pattern for the temple. This was somehow denoted the plan of its construction of the temple, was given directly from God himself in God's own handwriting.
Oh, my goodness.
This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 11 to 19. And I cover this in my article, The Pattern of the Temple, on the ASK website. And that covers the biblical evidence regarding that. When David died, everything was prepared for Solomon to build the temple of God exactly as God indicated. While David received the plans directly from God himself, no plans were necessary for the house that God made for David. According to 2 Samuel 7:11, God built that himself. Now, as you read through David's response to God, you need to understand the mental turmoil that David was going through. First, David wanted to build God a temple for whatever reason. His request was refused by God. But then God tells David that he made a house for him, a structure specially intended as David's burial place. At the same time, God tells David that a son of his shall build a temple for God. Sometime later, David receives the plans for the temple from God's own handwriting. What's going on here?
Yeah.
You know, David had to take all this in.
That's pretty heavy.
And, you know, let's sort this out here. You know, let's go through this step by step. And the rest of 2 Samuel 7 is David's response to God. When God rejected David's desire to build a temple for his name, David went before God, and he sat, he prayed about the house of God that God was building for him. David was upset and frightened, and at first he didn't understand what God was doing or what God intended. David directly questions God with a complaint. Now, here's the scene. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, he built a tabernacle, a tent, and it probably had the Holy of Holies and a holy place, but it was not the tabernacle of Moses. It specifically states that was still back at somewhere else. David comes in after he receives the message from Nathan. He goes directly to God, in front of God, and sits down. Only the kings of Israel were allowed to sit in the temple or the tabernacle or in the presence of God. Everyone else had to stand for however long they were doing whatever they had to do. Only the kings could sit, and David sat and prayed to God directly, and David questions God with the complaint, "Why did you bring me all this way through my life, protecting me, promoting me, assisting me in every trouble, raising me to be king over Israel, bringing Israel to peace and greatness, and then you tell me, God, that you're going to build me a house, a tomb for me?" you're going to kill me? God was pronouncing a death sentence on David. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 to 29, David goes before God at the tabernacle that held the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle of Moses was still at Gibeon. That's what it was. But this is the tabernacle of David, which is talked about in Amos 9, 11 and 12, and Acts 15, verses 16, 17. That's Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. This tabernacle was discussed in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 17 and Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5. So it's mentioned a lot of places, even in the prophecies. In Amos 9:11, it talks about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, and it's used in Acts 15, chapter 15, verses 16 and 7, and when Paul comes in and announces to the Jerusalem church the marvelous things they've had with the conversion of the Gentiles. And the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, talks, then relates to this verse and quotes this verse, Amos 9, verse 10 and 11. Let me bring up Acts 15 and verse 17. Yeah, here we go. Acts 15. And it was used directly to announce and to relate to the incoming of the Gentiles into church and salvation. At the Council of Jerusalem, this is what we're talking about. And, you know, the council elder, I don't know, slipped my mind, I can't think of the guy's name. The elders, who's the half-brother of Jesus? This is embarrassing. James, yeah. Okay, in verse 15, he says, Simeon has declared how God at first did visit Peter, Acts 15, verse 14. Peter has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who do all these things. Now, in the Hebrew, it talks about, in Amos 9:11, it talks about Edom. But this is because there's a vowel-pointing error. James clarifies this and says it's not talking about Edom, but talking about Adam. This something about the tabernacle of David, which will include and bring in Gentiles to be believers. And at the time of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, James thought that this was taking place at his day. And, of course, we know that it didn't take place, but it will take place in the future to us. And there's something related to the tabernacle of David, and we'll explain when we get to that portion of what might be in the tomb. That tabernacle of David might be in that tomb.
Oh, my goodness. Boy, this, you know, this is like a
mystery.
Yeah, I mean, a huge, deep, deep mystery. Yes.
But you'll see how everything dovetails together, and that there's, if we don't have it right, and we, you know, being human, there's no reason we do, but there's something going on here. And remember, God's word does not return to him void and useless. There's something that James saw that he thought was applying in his day, and God delayed it. The Jews rejected it. The Gentiles rejected it. But actually, it was the Gentiles who had been carrying the ball for, you know, certainly regarding the New Testament, ever since that time. Not the Jews.
Yes.
The Jews have given up the gospel, but they'll come back to it. And then they will go in turn and once again convert masses and masses and masses of Gentiles to the truth, not to the, may I say, the evangelical Christianity that unfortunately lacks a lot of, has a lot of error mixed in with it.
Yes, you're right.
So now we come to David's response. You know, God was pronouncing a death sentence upon David. Okay. And David naturally asks, oh God, why? You know,
sure.
What's going on? During his prayer to God in 2 Samuel 7:18-29, David prays to God. He answers his own questions. He works through the answer. And then he concludes with a confession that whatever God has in store for him, David will accept from God in obedience. And it's a good lesson for many of us, by the way.
Yes, it is.
And read David's entire response, as I said, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18-29, keeping in mind that when David refers to his house, he is referring to the tomb or sepulcher that God made for him. It was probably already made when God made the statement. And not talking about the proposed temple, the house for God, but the house for David. In fact, David did not fully understand when he made this prayer what was going on. Only later, when he saw what God had, probably when he saw the the house that God had built, did he fully understand, oh, okay, I'm going to be in here, my body's going to be in here for a certain amount of time for the age, and it's going to be used by God somehow. David had just, when he made this prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 18-29, he had just received the news from God that he was going to die. But like Adam's announcement of Adam's death, it was going to happen sometime in the future after the announcement. Likewise, when Moses was given his announcement that he was not going to enter the promised land, it was some time before Moses died. And as a matter of fact, Esslinger, in his wonderful little book on 2 Samuel chapter 7, talks about the direct relationship between Moses and David, and I discuss that in my article, House of David. But anyway, David's prayer to God is actually a model for us. Whenever we're presented with a major situation in life that we don't like or we don't understand, when circumstances in front of us seem totally opposed to what we thought was God's will, and we've all had instances of that, that's for sure. And David challenges God with questions about what God really wants, but then through his questions, he works out acceptance of what God intends. Now remember, the mention of the house means the tomb that God has prepared for him, that David, as David questions God's intentions. Now we're going to read passages of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18-21. Quote, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me here to? In other words, brought me so far in life. And this was yet a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, but you have spoken also to your servant's house for a great while to come. In other words, you've spoken about your servant's house that will last a great while. Is this the manner of man, O God? Is this what you've, you know, you just string me along and then you're going to kill me?
Yes.
I think that's kind of what David's saying, but he's careful in how he's saying it. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Because he's saying, he's using proper respect. He's not anywhere disrespectful here, believe me. He knows exactly his position, and he's not trying to get out of it. He's just looking for understanding. And David continues, and what can David say more to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, have you done all these great things, the great things that God has done for Israel and for David. You have done all these great things to make your servant to know them, to understand and to accomplish them.
Right.
End quote. In other words, what God says in an offhand manner, I will build you a house, and literally in an offhand manner says, and by the way, you're going to die and I'm going to build your tomb. David refers to it as, this small thing in your sight, O God, is to David a death sentence.
Yes. Yes.
And David's complaining that he's been brought so far in life, apparently to be given a sentence of death, by God himself at the pinnacle of God's accomplishment of using David as his servant for the good of God's people and to accomplish God's purposes. He doesn't get it. David does not understand. And like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:11, David realizes that God does everything according to his own heart and as he has spoken. In other words, according to God's heart and according to God's word. And David concludes in verse 21, for your word's sake, you are doing everything. So David prepares now to come to terms with whatever God will give him in life as we continue on in this chapter, chapter 2 Samuel 7. Then David reviews what God has done for Israel and for him personally. While doing this, David apparently seems to realize that God must have a plan to somehow glorify God himself, even with the death sentence that he gives to David. And this is in verses 22 to 24 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. David then speaks to God directly about the house that God would make for him. And this is in verses 25 and 27. Quote, and now, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it for the age, forever, in the King James, means for the age, and do as you have said, and let your name be magnified forever for the age, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. In other words, close to God to be used for whatever you wish.
Yes.
And David continues, for you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed to your servant saying, quote, I will build you an house, end quote. Therefore, has your servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to you, end quote. Note the numbered points in this passage. First of all, David says, concerning the house, establish it. Second, do what you have said. Third, let your name be magnified. And fourth, let the house of your servant David be established before you. In other words, David completely and totally accepts what God presents to him, and probably, very likely, God put off David's death and allowed him time to gather everything for the temple, allowed Solomon to be born, because this took place before Solomon ever looked upon Bathsheba. So it would have been, if David would have been killed by God then, but because David's attitude was correctly, God probably let him live, just like Hezekiah. And you know, Hezekiah repented and had a proper heart, and God extended his years for quite a few years. But it was not easy for David to accept what God presented to him.
Well, of course. Oh, my goodness.
He had to search his heart to accept the difficult thing that God proposed.
Right.
And David finally, quote, found in his heart to pray this prayer, end quote. And he will, in other words, David will no longer struggle with God about this matter. And you can imagine, before David put himself before God and prayed this prayer, he was probably ranting all through the palace, yelling and screaming and shaking his fist at God, as I've been known to do and others have been known to do, and there's nothing wrong with that if your heart is right. And, you know, saying, I don't understand, why have you done this to me or my family or my loved ones or my friends? But then there comes a time of acceptance when you stop struggling with God about such things. And David was truly a man after God's own heart, willing to fulfill God's will in whatever way that God wanted it done.
Right.
And this is proven out in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where Paul specifically cites 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 15. Yeah. So what you've got here, let's go to that and read that.
Okay.
Where is it? Yeah, okay. Acts 13:22. And it says, this is Paul speaking, verse 22. And when he had removed him, meaning King Saul, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, quoting 1 Kings, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So, and this is exactly, what it says in Acts 15:15. So David asks God to establish his house that God built for him, his tomb, and asks that God's name be magnified, in verse 26, for the age, by this action of David's house. So think about this. God's name will be magnified by something having to do with this physical structure, which is the tomb of David's house. Yahweh of hosts is the God over Israel and over David, and that the house of David, of God's servant David, will be built with the with David's acquiescence and without complaint. David directly states, do as you have said, quote unquote, verse 25, which is equivalent to David saying, thy will be done.
Right.
Now in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, it says, quote, continuing on, David says, and now, O Lord, you are that God, and your words be true. And you have promised this goodness unto your servant. Therefore, now let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever for the age before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. God will be magnified by the house of David. It will bring goodness unto the servant David. And God, this house of David, will be blessed for the age. Now, David understands that God intends good for him regarding the tomb. And David accepts God's pronouncement and asks that God will bless the house. Of course, it was God's idea in the first place. Of course, he's going to bless it. But
right.
David's coming back and saying, bless this house. Contrary to his expectation at the time, we know that David lived decades more. We know that in exchange, the exchange of 2 Samuel chapter 7, occurred before the ark was brought, 2 Samuel 7, occurred soon after the ark was brought to Jerusalem, before King David ever saw Bathsheba and they were married, before the first child was born, and then Solomon was born later. And actually, David didn't die until Solomon was a young man, age 20 or 21.
That's right.
So that's how it gives you an idea of how long David lived after this event. Solomon was born from the union with David's union with Bathsheba, and he would go ahead and build the temple exactly as God intended. So it may seem incredible to put forth the idea that the house means tomb in this context, but the usage of house meaning tomb is borne out in several passages, particularly where the phrase house of David has that same meaning. To clarify the situation, if you go through and insert the word and substitute the word tomb for house in these passages, because that is what it means in context, it will actually clarify the understanding. Now, I don't want to read the whole passage, but if you go to 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 to 19 and 28 to 29, and where it says house, insert the word tomb, you will see that it makes a lot more sense than if you would insert the name dynasty, the term dynasty, instead
right.
of house.
Right, you're right.
And note that the passages, they just don't make anywhere near as much sense. There's repetition. It's just, what's going on here? Why is David upset? And it's been well recognized that David is indeed upset in his response to God in 2 Samuel 7. Well, most people think, well, he's ticked off that he wasn't allowed to build the temple, and he really wanted to build the temple really bad, really, really, really bad. But, you know, it's not that big a deal, especially because David wanted to do that for his own aggrandizement as well as for the glory of God. You know, he'd kind of slip in his own purposes in by, you know, doing this for the glory and for the house of the name for God's glory. You know, David was upset, but not that upset. Actually, it was because a death sentence was pronounced upon him that he was upset.
Right.
David always had desired and intended to have a dynasty. All kings do. The goal of every ancient ruler. Why should David complain as he does in his response to God when God says, I'm going to give you a dynasty. I'm going to, you know, you're going to have seed that will continue on, and your throne will continue on for the age. It's what every ruler wants. So David, you know, David's being given much of what he wants, but not the temple, and he was also given a death sentence. So none of this made sense until David thought it through. David asked for a blessing. Why would David ask for a blessing for something that was apparently so positive if dynasty was being discussed? In his response to God in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is not initially expressing thanks and praise. He expresses shock about an evil situation, his death sentence. David was partially accepting because a dynasty and kingdom were announced in verses 12 to 16 with the words seed, kingdom, and throne, all of which indicate the establishment of a dynasty from David. And that couldn't really, you know, it could have taken place if David would have died then and there. But the dynasty was to be established for the age, although the duration of that age would be shorter than the age for the duration of the house, as we know now. David came to understand that he would have the best of both worlds. He would not die immediately as he initially feared, and he would also have his dynasty and a house or tomb built for him by God. I mean, he's got absolutely the best of everything. He's got power, he's got wealth, he's got a dynasty, he's got a future, and now he's got a tomb built by God, and the temple that his son will build has the plans given to David by God himself, and God is also giving David time to collect everything for the temple of God. He's got everything. So, you know, as it turns out, everything worked really well. Now, I analyzed Second Samuel chapter 7 in detail to show that the tombs of David are not ordinary sepulchers of human beings. They were made by God himself for a special purpose, and that purpose will last for the age. And that age has not yet seen its completion. Ages are different time periods, by the way. Olam, the term Olam for the age is used for the length of time that Jonah was inside the whale.
Right.
And in that case, it was only 3 days and three nights, as Christ confirmed when he equated his time in the tomb with the time that with Jonah in the fish, not a whale, but in the fish.
Yeah.
Now, if you read the superscription, very interesting, Psalm 30, and we're going to consider two things, Psalm 30 and David's last words. David finished and furnished, apparently, the interior of that house, those tombs, in preparation for his death. And an example of finishing a tomb would be King Tut's tomb, which was richly adorned with art and implements and things for the afterlife, including furniture. This was just the tradition in those days. It doesn't mean that David would intend to use those things. I don't think he believed that. But this is exactly what the Jewish historian Josephus tells us were inside David's tomb, all these implements and furniture. And for whatever reason, probably for our benefit, for nobody's benefit but ours, we'll see as we go through this stuff. But we can know for a fact, because Psalm 30 was written specifically to commemorate. In verse 1 of Psalm 30, it says, the dedication of the house of David, end quote. Now, this psalm is not talking about a dynasty, and it's not talking about David's personal house and home, his palace, if you will, dedicating that to God. That house or palace was built, the palace of David was built by King Hiram of the king of Tyre, as we mentioned last in a previous thing, who was an Edomite,
yes,
was built by Hiram, not by God. And it was already completed before David conceived his idea to build the temple for God. And this is clear in 2 Samuel 5:11, 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Chronicles 14:1 and 17:1. Psalm 30 must refer to the house that God made for David. And we can know that even more because Psalm 30, as I analyze it in my article, The House of David, doesn't really have anything to do with the temple. It's actually, some think that the house in Psalm 30 refers to the temple and that this psalm was, you know, to be read, written by David, to be read after he died and after the temple was completed. But this is not possible. The topics of Psalm 30 are death and burial and the pit and the grave and the glory and an implied resurrection, all of which are very unlikely topics for the joyous dedication of a temple. However, those topics fit rather well if the house that is being dedicated in Psalm 30 is a sepulcher. So you see how this is beginning to dovetail together here.
Oh my goodness, yes.
When David spoke his last words, which are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 to 7, he states that he directly states that he was a prophet and that God spoke through him in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 23. David then spoke about the house, which makes no sense in the King James Version, but is, I'm going to quote it in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, from the New American Standard Version translation. Quote, truly is not my house so with God, for he has made an everlasting or an age-lasting covenant with me, with David, and he has ordered all things and secured, For all my salvation and all my desire, will he not make it grow? In other words, David talks about his house as a place of security for his salvation and the fulfillment of God's covenant with him. As he nears death, David desires his salvation, and he likens his situation to a seed that is planted to grow. He even refers to thorns and undesirable elements, and this is in 2 Samuel 23, verses 6 and 7. And David's body was being preserved until the resurrection unto his salvation, and which was his desire, in verse 5. The Apostle Paul may be directly referring to this, or obliquely referring to this passage, when he talks about the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 38. Quote, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You fool, that which you sow is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow not that body which shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body." End quote. David came to understand, as he expressed in Psalm 132 and in other Psalms of David, that just as God desires Zion to be his habitation, Zion also becomes a desired place of rest for David. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, David writes, quote, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, and he has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever for the age. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." And, remember where David says, "The Lord is my rock, he is my salvation, he is my high tower."
Yes.
Well, if David is buried in rock, as close as is physically possible to the sanctuary of God, to the temple, God is David's rock and his high tower and his salvation.
Right.
Now let's quickly go over house as grave, in case there's any doubt that house could mean grave, the grave or the sepulcher or a tomb. A definitive example is given in Isaiah chapter 14. And here the context of verses 18 to 20 demands that house means tomb or grave. And quote, Isaiah 14, verses 18 to 20, quote, "All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory," in other words, dead, "lie in glory, every one in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with the sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. You shall not be joined with them, the kings, each of whom are buried in their own house. You shall not be joined with them in burial." In other words, the tomb that God built for David is indicated in several contexts of Scripture by the phrase, "house of David," end quote.
Yes.
And while that phrase certainly is often used to denote David's kingly descendants, especially in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles, it is important to distinguish by the usage in context when the house of David refers to the tombs of David. And in my article, I show that the word tomb often means, house often means tomb. Now, there's two other definitive passages that indicate that house can mean tomb, and those are Ecclesiastes verse 12 and chapter 12 and verse 5 and verse 7. And let's go to those quickly. Let me get to that. Okay, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 5 says, "And also when they shall be afraid of high, and fear shall be, and fears in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Man goes to his long home or house, and the mourners go about the streets. In verse 7, then shall the dust return to earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to unto God who gave it. Once again, the whole discussion is about death and going to the grave. And the word house has an association in Ecclesiastes 12. And once again, the other verse is in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 2. And that's in...
It's chapter 2, verse 3.
2, verse 3, yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Now, Nehemiah said to the king, once again, the king of Persia, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Now, let me see. Interesting. Well, let me check this here.
This is a fascinating study, David.
Mm-hmm.
Just fascinating. Very thought-provoking.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's see. What does it say here? Place? Does it use... Yeah, it says the house. Right. The word place is actually house. It is bait in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 3, where it says, the place of my father's house, the sepulchers.
Yes.
When the city, the place of my father's sepulchers. The Hebrew word is house. So actually it should be translated, the house of my father's sepulchers. That's the way it reads in Hebrew, and the word is bait. There's no doubt about it, and it's that way in all the Hebrew. Another example, well, actually, we should probably, to get into house regarding in Isaiah, we should probably break at this point for length's sake and continue on at the next time.
Okay. Well, this, I'm telling you, wow, this is really... It is. It's like a mystery story. A huge mystery through the ages. And the part where it mentioned the ages that, you know, and you said it hasn't ended yet.
No, this particular age has not ended yet. And it may have a relationship. It probably will end when when Christ returns. Or it may have a relationship to the... discovery of the tomb, I don't know. I haven't analyzed those verses from that point of view, the usage, how olam, this would entail a detailed study in Hebrew by somebody beyond my pay grade, as they say, although I could do it, but time-wise, I don't know if it would be all that productive to see if it relates directly to anything in particular, where it would end. That'll all come out in time, and we'll be able to see. It's not anything that would be essential for me to study, but there might be an answer to that question in those passages, some relationship of the phrase for the age, in relationship to the nature of the verbs. This is how detailed scripture is in many cases. And then you have to check back against see if any of those verses are used in the New Testament and qualified.
Right.
And it doesn't mean that the Hebrew is wrong, but it might fine-tune the meaning of the Hebrew by the usage of the Greek. And then you also have to consider the Greek Old Testament. So there, in a lot of these verses, you can't just accept any old translation. You have to go back to the original, and you have to check the details.
That's right. Well, my goodness, God bless you for doing all this work. I know it's very deep and involved and requires a lot of time, dedication, study, research, And I really do get the feeling that God has a hand in this, and He has one on you. And
thank you.
All that you're doing. And God bless you, David Seeloff. Wow. Well, we will be back with more parts to our series. That we are ending part two right now, and part three will come up. It will be on the Byte Show website soon as it is available. God bless all the listeners out there too, and go to AskElm.com. You can email David Seeloff, David@AskElm.com, and David Seeloff is the director for Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, and he does carry on the work of Dr. Ernest L. Martin, a real genius in the field. this is Georgianne Hughes with David Seeloff signing off for tonight, and we will be back. So keep watching for part three. God bless you all. Good night.